Well, it's good to see you. We're studying in the last chapter tonight, the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a very interesting book to read. Has a lot of positive things in it, not a lot of negative things. Paul, I guess if you could say a person was ever in love with a particular congregation, he was in love with this congregation. He had close ties with this congregation. This congregation helped him from the very beginning. He was in Philippi. You remember when he met Lydia down by the household, baptized her and her household about down by the seaside, rather. Baptized she and her household, and then was placed in jail where he baptized later baptized the Philippian jailer and his household. Went on from there to a number of other cities in the province of Macedonia. And Paul had a number of positive things to say about this church. Look in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He had great hope for the people of this church. In chapter 2, he sought to encourage them to keep on keeping on. Let this mind be in you. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he spoke of the humility of God, the humility of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he became obedient even to the death of the cross, and that he was highly exalted by God, and that one day every knee will bow before Jesus, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. He prayed that they would work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. He thanked them for sending a good servant, their brother, his fellow helper, his fellow worker, Epaphroditus. He also had Timothy with him that he was sending to the church at Philippi. And then in the third chapter, he talked to them about the fact that there were some that were seeking to lead them astray. And he said, I've always led you in the right way. Look at my credentials if you want to compare me to those people that are leading you astray. I only live for Christ. I live for the coming of Christ the second time. He says, I look for the prize, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then in the latter part of chapter 3, he talks about their citizenship, their conversation or manner of life which is in heaven. And one day, our bodies will be changed like into the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 begins with therefore, or based upon the things that he's been saying. Therefore, my brethren. Notice the number of things he says about these people. He doesn't say just say, therefore, my brethren. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for, my joy and crown. And then in the latter part of the verse, after saying a couple other things, my dearly beloved. So a number of things will let them know that he has them in high esteem. He cares for them just as they have cared for him. And he gives them some encouragement here in this first verse of chapter 4. Therefore, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. They are his crown, as if he has baptized them. He has, after teaching them, and over the years they've grown, and in a way he feels like a king having them living in the way that they are living. I was just thinking, Janice and I made a trip back up to Montana, and anyone who's preached that goes back into an area where he has preached longs to see those who are still faithful, and doesn't long to hear about those who have turned away from Christ. And there were some who had turned away, at least one or two. And that saddens you when that happens. But just like Paul, also we're gladdened when we see that there are so many who stay true to Christ, who stay in the faith, and who continue to live for Christ. So he speaks to them here in the first verse, asks them to stand fast. Remember, this is one of the things he said to the church at Corinth. After, of course, pointing out a whole lot of problems that they were having, he told them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, in verse 2, he has a favor, I guess you call it. He says, I beseech, or I beg Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I take it that they are in the city of Ephesus. And that likely they have worked with him. One writer pointed out that the word Euodias, it would be better probably interpreted or translated Euodia, which is female, because Syntyche is female. That they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I treat thee also true yoke fellow. Some discussion as to who this was, and we don't really have to know who this was. It evidently is an individual who, like Paul, bears the yoke of Christ, and perhaps he's worked with him, or he is doing a similar work. Some have suggested it could have been an evangelist that was preaching in the city of Philippi. I entreat thee also, true, or I beg of you. It's almost the same word as beseech. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. So that's probably Euodia and Syntyche, these ladies. And with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. One writer pointed out this, and I thought it was interesting. He didn't have to point it out if we pay attention when we read. But notice it says, whose names, what? Might be in the book of life. They hope to be in the book of life. He said, they are. They are in the book of life. Book of life is a phrase used a number of times in the Bible. One particular place is in the book of Revelation. It talks about those who are in the book of life, was one of the books that will be opened the last day. If your name is in that book of life, then yours is eternal life. Then, as he said throughout the book, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I don't know why the repetition, but perhaps he felt that there was a need. Where is he right now? He's in prison, isn't he? And again he said to them to rejoice. And that they should have joy. And if someone writes to you from prison, somewhere, especially in a situation like Paul, where he's in there because of being a prisoner of Christ, rather than having done some crime, then you pay attention to him, that even though he's suffering, at least being deprived in some regards, they evidently didn't take care of the prisoners like we do today. We give them, all kind of good stuff. They've got universal health care, hadn't they? I believe in prison. So if you're ever down out and don't have any health care, just go out and rob somebody, and they'll put you in jail, and they'll cover your... Yeah, I'm being facetious. you don't want to do that, right? But they're taken care of. That's what we do. Again, I'm being facetious. I guess we need to take care of folks that are down and out. I could make a comment about that phrase too, but I won't. Okay, it says, let all your moderation. What about this word moderation? Because there's somewhere else in the Bible says that we need to do things in moderation. Do we do things in moderation in this country? Are we noted for that? People over in other countries say, we like the United States is because they do things in moderation. No, we do things in a big way. You don't believe it? Watch some of these TV shows on how some of these houses that they're built. Well, they do things in moderation. They don't need it. They have another child, and their home is only 4,000 square feet. They got to get them a 5,000 or 6,000 square foot house. Instead of 5 or 6 bedroom, it's got to have 10. We don't do things in moderation. No matter what we're involved in, we like to our country. Some of these guys that are presidents of organizations, they don't even embezzle in moderation. Folks got a lot of greed. If some folks are given an inch, take a yard, take a mile. But he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Folks appreciate somebody who does things in moderation. The Lord is at hand. Possibly could it mean one or two things. Number one, the Lord is always near. God is always near. Christ is always near. Or could mean that we're always near the second coming of Christ. Though it's not known when Christ will come again, as far as God is concerned and the way God looks at years, then Jesus is coming soon, as the words of the song say. Now he seemingly changes to a different subject. In the King James it says, be careful for nothing. Or in another translation, be anxious for nothing. Seems like he's telling us that we need to be careful about that which we worry. And we all worry about some things, don't we? Many things we worry about, some of us. Be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing, but he says, the antidote for that worry that we do in some areas is to pray to God in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't ask Paul to take care of the things that you need. Talk to God. God knows you, knows whether you need you, whether you need these things. He knows where you're headed, and he knows what's going to be able to get you there. What you're going to need as far as strength, to allow you to react to the circumstances in the future in a way that they won't knock you out. And it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which passes all human understanding, I guess you'd say, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then there's another one of those finallys. There was a finally back in chapter 3. We mentioned that word finally doesn't necessarily mean in conclusion. Normally, you wouldn't write the letter that way, would you? If you were writing to someone that was dear to you, you wouldn't say, and finally, you might, I guess, but more than likely, we wouldn't. He says, finally, brethren, and then he's going to give some things that will help them as far as keeping their hearts and minds in Christ. Some things that we need to think about. Some things that we don't see on television. In other words, if we're interested in filling our lives with those things that will be more Christ-like, we're not going to find them on a PG-13 or an R-rated movie. It is hard to find a movie these days that you can go and see. It's hard to find a movie. I was reading some of Brother Waddy's information. If you don't see it on the board out there, the reason you don't see it is just on the floor at home. I mean, I was reading it this afternoon. I'll bring it back. But he was talking about the things that are out there. That initially, folks were picking up this porn and pictures like that on on the internet or down at the adult bookstores and whatever. But then it got on to cable TV, some of those stations. And the reason our primetime TV has gotten as bad as it's gotten is because they have to compete. Now, we could say they don't have to compete, but they do. That's the way they feel about it anyway. So to have the shows and all the garbage that's on the primetime shows that I hear about people watching, they're on there because somewhere else on the internet, or somewhere else on your TV, you can find garbage, you know, garbage all through the show. So they give you a taste of it just to keep their numbers up, so they can keep their advertising dollars up. So that's going to be there. We have to make a whole lot closer and conscientious more conscientious choices these days than we used to. We not only have to have a lock on the internet, on our computers if we've got children, we need to have a lock on the TV, and if we're not careful, we have to have a lock on our own thinking and make sure that we're not doing things that will lead those who are looking at us astray. But he says, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are the truth. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are honorable. Think on those things. Whatsoever things are just. Think on those things that are upright. Whatsoever things are pure. I think we used an illustration of pure one time, of having some fairly pure water in a cup, and then I poured some salt in it. Well, it wasn't too pure then, was it? We think of pure gold. Most gold is not pure. It wouldn't stay together, I don't think. But we think of something that is pure is something that isn't mixed with something else. So pure, that which is free from fault, that which is sacred, would be a definition for God's word. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pleasing, whatsoever things are of good report, well spoken of, says if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a kind of an area that reminds us of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I would think this is the way Jesus thought, wouldn't you? He did no sin. And if we look at those lists of sins in Galatians 5, there's a whole lot of lists of sins of the mind and sins of attitude that lead into sins with the words and with actions. That are just the opposite of having thoughts like these. Then in verse 9, Paul follows this up with, he says, those things, there's things which you've learned, and this is how we learn, isn't it? And how we receive instruction. We learn, we receive, we hear, and we see. This is how we pick up things. This is how we learn. This is how our character comes about. This is how the knowledge that we have comes about. We learn it somehow, that we receive it, we hear it, we see it, and all the senses are used. But he said, but the big word follows all of that, doesn't it? And it's just a little two-letter word. Do. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. We mentioned that a little bit this morning about influence. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And you might think, well, Paul, you're stepping way out there, fella. You're stepping out there in the area. Well, what if something new you've done? Well, he wouldn't want us to follow something he done wrong. Look back in chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Paul said, you follow me and you'll be on the right track. You follow me and you'll be influenced in the right direction. And that's basically what he's saying down here. If you've heard from me in this, if you learned this from me, if you've heard it, you've seen it, and you received it from me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Notice back in verse 7 it says, the peace of God. Now it says, the God of peace shall be with you. Then it talks about rejoicing again. Back in verse 4 he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Verse 10 he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's got a number of verses he's going to deal with that. Down through verse 18. And let's notice really what he's rejoicing about. Is he rejoicing because, boy, now I got everything I need? I don't think that's it. Let's look. We have to look at the whole thing. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished or hath been revived. Wherein you were also careful. In other words, I don't think the word careful carries with that idea either. You were wanting to help, he said, but you really lacked the opportunity. These folks were poor folks. These folks weren't rich folks. These folks weren't from Bell Mead. They didn't live out in some of the areas of Brentwood. They lived somewhere in inner city of Nashville, probably. They might have been living somewhere around Woodbine. That rings a bell, doesn't it? These folks, let's look at 2 Corinthians to learn a little bit more about these folks. Look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. We read this sometimes, and I forget when I read it who they're talking about. Paul is at this later time, as Paul's going around to various churches in various areas of the Mediterranean area, one of which is the church at Corinth, one of which would be the Philippi and other churches. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we'd like you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's where Philippi is. Thessalonica, Berea, Apollonia, some places like that. It said, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, these folks were poor, but they were liberal in what they gave compared to what they had. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. In other words, what they were had taken up. And take upon us the fellowship of the minister unto the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto the will of God. They first gave themselves to God. And they didn't have much. They might be compared to that widow's two mites, you know, that she gave it all. Well, these people probably, I guess, didn't give it all, but they gave beyond what Paul hoped and thought that they would give. And that's usually the case. Usually it's the folks with the least amount when they hear of a great need who will give the most because they know what it is to be down and out. Know what it is to have a neighbor that has a house to burn down on them. Or some kids around a house and somebody loses their job. It knows what that, people know what that means when it's happened to them before. Okay, so these people at Philippi, those are the Macedonians. This is not a big, rich congregation. But they did help Paul. So now the last your care of me has flourished again. Not that I speak, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, but learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned to be content. And I've often said if we read this particular chapter, if we would get no more out of it than that particular thought and work on that, it would be a great thing if I could learn to be content. It'd be a great thing if each one of us could learn to be content, wouldn't it? Seems like something else comes up and discontent raises its head. And he says, it's not something I was born with. He says, you know, all this tribulation I've gone through, all these trials I've gone through, I'm learning. He said he learned how to be content. Whatever state, that didn't mean he was going to be in Tennessee or Kentucky or Alabama or Louisiana. The men in the state, whether he had or whether he didn't have, those kind of state, those circumstances. He says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased, I know how to be down and out, I know how to abound, I know how to have things in abundance. I've been in both situations. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed by experience to a great extent, both to be full and to be hungry. I know what it means, he says, to be either of those. both to abound and suffer need. I've been in situations, he said, where I've had enough and had more than enough. I've been in other situations where I wish I could just have one crumb of bread to eat. But you know, he says, as I look back, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not that he didn't need their help. He just says, Christ empowers me. He continues. He keeps on keeping on. It's that Greek tense that indicates that it's a continuing action. It's not a strength that is given to Paul at this moment, and he doesn't have it at another moment. He has the strength of Christ, he said. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate or share with my affliction. They helped him. Epaphroditus, remember we talked about him back in chapter 2, verse 25. They had sent a man to Paul, and evidently they sent him with enough goods and foodstuffs or money or whatever to take care of every need that he had. It had been a period of time, evidently, when they had not been able to do that. And if you think back about that time, as I was forced to do when I was reading on this, where was Paul leading up to the time he was in jail in Rome? Do you think people could have easily gotten money or goods to him? He was in Jerusalem. They had put him in stocks there. They shot him on down to Caesarea for 2 years in prison down there. I doubt too many Christians want to be anywhere around where Paul was. And then he was on the boat. Then he was shipwrecked on the island. And then he made his way to Rome. When would they have had opportunity in those years of hardship to have helped him? A lot of folks probably didn't even know where he was. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, beginning of the gospel, back in the time that he had preached there, I guess, back in chapter 16 of Acts, went on to Apollonia, went on to other places, Thessalonica, Apollonia, other places, Neapolis. He departed from Macedonia and said, no church helped me, no church supported me concerning giving and receiving but you only. They shared with him those things that he had need of. For even in Thessalonica, you once and again, you sent once and again unto my necessity. They gave assistance when assistance was needed. You might want to read in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9 about this situation. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. We won't read that at this time. But he says, not because I desire a gift. So his rejoicing in all this and his talking about all this is not because, he says, I desired you to do this. He said, but if you'll look deeper, I desired fruit that may abound to your account. According to Paul in Acts 20 and 35, when he was talking to the elders, the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he made a statement there, Paul did, that was a quote of Jesus that we don't have in the Bible, and he said it's more blessed to do what? To give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. So there are some blessings that they would not have had they not given freely to him. There would have been no sacrificial living. There would have been no sacrificial giving in their lives. Have you ever seen somebody in need and then you help them and you know that, you know, really financially you needed that money, but you saw that they needed it more? And it made you feel good after you gave it to them and saw the look on their face? Maybe we need to do more of that type of giving too. Helping people when we see how it has helped them and how they've rebounded from some emergency in their lives. Not because I desire gifts, he said, but I desire that fruit that may abound to your account. Sacrificial giving. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus. Back to Philippians 2, 25 talked about that. I received the things which were sent from you. Now, how does he describe them? He said it was as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. What does that remind us of in the Bible? The Old Testament, doesn't it? When they offered up incense to the Lord, and it was an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice that was offered. And he said, your giving is just like that before God. And it's well pleasing to Him. Now he said, you have no need to be concerned about yourself. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There were things that they needed beyond the physical things that they were providing for Him and were depriving themselves of to some extent. He said, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. No just patting each other on the back and everything, but he says, this sacrifice is for your good. Salute every saint. Here's where Paul's a very friendly fellow. He has his comments he wants to make of a personal nature. Salute every saint, all the Christians in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Timothy is there. I don't know whether Timothy took the letter. I forget now. I think he said he hoped to send Timothy shortly. Timothy was with him. We don't know who else might have been with him. At different times, various individuals were with him, according to, I think, his 1st and 2nd Timothy. Then he says, all the saints, all the Christians here salute you. And he makes a point of saying that there's some that are of Caesar's household. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they're, you know, Caesar Jr. or cousin Caesar, it could have been a slave, it could have been a servant, it could have been a cook, it could have been someone who was there in that particular household. Similar to saying that they baptized the Philippian jailer and his quote household. His household included more than his wife and his kids. Then he ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Back to the Caesar's household. Look back at chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. Folks knew about him, even though he was out here in this hired house that's spoken about in Acts chapter 28. So folks in the palace area heard about Paul. Paul, I'm sure you heard about him being the servant of God and being the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prisoner of Rome. So we conclude our study of Philippians. I haven't decided yet where we go. If you have any suggestions on a particular book of the Bible that you'd like to study, I thought about maybe 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Or 1st and 2nd Timothy, or both, Titus. If you have any suggestions along that line, of subject matter for Sunday night, let me know. I'll be glad to receive that and then see if I can come up with some lessons on that. I think each person here tonight of accountable age is a Christian. We appreciate each of you being here. If you're here as a Christian and have a particular need that you need us to have us to pray for you, we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. You desire to rededicate your life to Christ, you have an opportunity to do that tonight too. Brother Wright writes some good articles along that line in our bulletin. And today's article has to do with individuals becoming a Christian. And especially on the question of baptism. If you want to get better acquainted with some of the subject matter that we need to be acquainted with, his articles are great for that. So I commend Brother Wright. He's not here tonight, but and also I commend to you those writings which are done excellently and have a lot of good scripture references in there that are needed for folks these days. If you have any need to come tonight, we have the opportunity as we stand.